I want you to open your Bible this morning in the New Testament, okay, to Paul's letter to the city, to the church that was in the city of Philippi. And you'll find that back in that little section of letters. Paul wrote, of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote over half of those books, what we call books, but really they were letters, and they were letters to churches that for the most part, Paul had had a part in starting these churches. These were first century churches. These were the churches that followed the time of Jesus. As Paul began to go out, if you know something about the life of the Apostle Paul, there are three journeys that Paul took. We refer to as his missionary journeys, but primarily they were preaching the gospel, but they were planting churches. Paul would go and preach and teach, and then he would establish a church. But he wouldn't just leave that church. He would then work. He would try to go back in person. But if he couldn't go back in person, he would then at least write a letter or maybe multiple letters. We may not have all of the letters that Paul wrote to all of the churches. But he would write letters, and he had an express purpose. He says in the book of Acts, to strengthen the churches. And he didn't want to just start them and let them die. He wanted them not only to be established, but he wanted believers to grow in Christ. And the letter to the Philippians is one of those letters that Paul wrote. And by the way, Paul didn't sit by the seashore of the Mediterranean Sea with a nice cold glass of iced tea on a beach chair under an umbrella and write these letters. Paul wrote these letters sometimes on the move. He often had somebody who would jot these letters. He would have like a secretary, a writer, if you will. And Paul would dictate these letters to this writer. But where Paul writes this letter from is very interesting. And Gina already kind of mentioned it. Paul, when he wrote this, was in a prison in Rome. He had been accused of some things by the Jews. He had appealed his case all the way to Rome because Paul was a Roman citizen. And so he had the right of appeal. If he felt like something wasn't correct and being a Roman citizen, he could say, look, I'm going to appeal this all the way to the highest level. And Paul did that. And so because of that, on his third journey, Paul ends up in a shipwreck, but they eventually, under God's hand and God's grace, they make it to the city of Rome, and so it's there where Paul is. And he spends probably about 2 years in prison there. And his imprisonment was interesting in that Paul spent every day chained to a Roman soldier. Now, he had some privileges that would be different. Don't necessarily think about a prison system that we have today. Paul was able to have friends come and go and take care of his needs. But he was always guarded. He was always chained to a Roman soldier. And what's interesting about that is how God used that. Just look at something real quick. If you're open to chapter 1, look at verse 13. And we're not going to talk about this today, but here's an evidence of that. And Paul's writing these believers in Philippi, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, to move the gospel forward, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Now, we'll come back and talk about that, but that shows what I'm talking about. Paul was chained to a guard. And those guards, by the way, had to listen to Paul preach, teach, write letters. They heard the gospel. And the gospel penetrated their hearts. And as they heard the gospel, they went and told other guards about it, other imperial soldiers about it. So, interestingly, the gospel was spreading throughout some of the military, if you will, at least the imperial guard, the highest guard, right there in Rome. So Paul's in prison. He doesn't have the freedoms that he would like. And yet one of the things that we discover about Paul in the book of Philippians is that Paul has just this incredible joy. He is joyful. In the midst of some very difficult situations, he was joyful and thankful. I hope you're the same way. I hope in your life as a believer, that you can experience true joy. Just like you see on the screen, that true joy can be found in the tough times of life. Your life does not have to be perfect for you to have joy. Now, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, when you think about the word, we know the word happiness. We also know the word happen and happening. Happiness is built off that same word. And what it means is this, is that happiness is often very temporary, momentary. It lasts for just a little bit. But joy is different. Joy is something that is deep down inside of us. And it's rooted in something other than what's happening around us or the circumstances around us. For Paul, what it was rooted in was Jesus Christ. That's who brought him joy. That's who gave him joy. That's who sustained Paul through the tough times and the hard times of his life. Paul had a secret to his joy, and that secret was being a single-minded man. It's interesting, over in James, James talks about us being double-minded, being divided of mind and divided of loyalty. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul had a singular laser focus in his life. And what that was none other than Jesus Christ and the gospel. And because he was focused on Christ, because he was focused on the gospel, you know what? It brought joy to his heart. It brought joy to his life to see what God was doing in folks' lives. In fact, I think if Paul could sum it up, look in chapter 1, you're there, but look in verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is what?" What is it? Say it with me. "For me to live is Christ." That's my life. That's my focus. There was the answer for Paul. Just about everything was Christ. Paul, what's the focus of your life? Christ. What's the work of your life? Christ. What's the mission of your life? Christ. Who's the love of your life? Christ. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul says, "I'm in a situation that if I live here, it's wonderful, it's glorious. But you know what? Even if I die, even if they take my life." And by the way, we don't know for sure that Paul died in Rome. We think that he did. We think he ended up being a martyr in Rome. They did take his life. But Paul says, "You can take my physical life. You can take life from me, but you can't take Christ from me. And you can't take my joy." And that becomes a theme in this little letter to the Philippians. In fact, here chapter 1, Christ is named 18 times. Just in the first chapter, you have 30 verses. 30 verses, 18 times, Paul mentions Christ. And not only that, in this same chapter, Paul mentions the gospel 6 times. So it's pretty easy to see what was important to Paul. What was the focus of his heart and his life? It was Christ. It was the gospel. It was people's lives being changed by the gospel, if you will. Now look in verse 3, something that again is another theme of this little letter that we'll be unpacking over these next few weeks. Paul talks about partnership, actually down in verse 5. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel." And that word partnership could also be the word fellowship. Paul had a fellowship with these believers. And when I say he had a fellowship with these believers, means that Paul did not just have some food with them or gathered somewhere. It was something much different than that. It was a deep felt sense of fellowship that he had with them. Now the word fellowship or partnership has behind it the idea of something in common. In other words, there's something that holds us together. And again, the thing that Paul held in common with these believers in Philippi, and by the way, the same thing is true for us today. Gathered as a church this morning, gathered as folks who are a part of this gathering this morning, or and many of you are members of this gathering this morning, what do we have in common? Is it common that we're all a member of this church? We may have that commonality, but that's not the main thing. The main thing that we have in common this morning is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if that's true, in each of our lives. And that's something extremely important and something that's extremely valuable. You see, genuine fellowship is more than just cupcakes and coffee. Can I get an amen to that? Now, we throw the word fellowship around real easy. I used it earlier. Did you notice that? And it's okay to use it like that, but when I said we're going to have a harvest dinner, we're going to have a time of fellowship together, yeah, I am referring to having a time where we sit down together, we laugh together, we talk together, we pray. But fellowship really is much deeper than that. We're sharing in a common purpose. And we are sharing in a common mission, if you will. Sometimes when we think about fellowship, it's really nothing more than just casual friendship. And by the way, it means nothing unless we have the commonality of Jesus Christ. That you must be a true follower of Jesus Christ to experience this kind of fellowship, if you will, with other believers. And by the way, it's even more than just being a member of a church. I was challenged with something recently. We live in a day and a time, and again, this is just reality. Okay, it's not criticism necessarily, but it is reality. We're living in a day and time when less people are attending church. Less people are attending church. And even those who are members and pretty regular, they attend less. So that today, if you attend twice a month on a Sunday morning, you might be considered an active member. Now, that's just reality, okay? It's more than just that. And so I was challenged the other day by someone. I was actually talking to a campus minister. He said, the thing that we're dealing with today in church is the idea of connectedness versus attendance. Now, reality is less people are coming, and even people who do come are coming less frequently. So what does that say to us? It says to us it's more important than ever that we as a church family, that we as a body of Christ, stay more connected. Does that make sense? And so that's one of the reasons that you see this little camera up here. It's trying to connect with people who physically can't be here today. We still want to be connected. We still want to share together in that fellowship, share together in that mission and that common purpose that we have. And that's one of the things that brought great joy to Paul. In fact, it is possible to be close to people physically and miles away from them spiritually. It's possible to do that within a church. And I've noticed that and seen that. I've experienced it myself. You can be close to them physically. You can sit in the same pew with them Sunday by Sunday, but still be miles away from somebody spiritually. There's a different kind of a deeper connection that happens in true, genuine fellowship. Take Paul, for example. He was in prison in Rome. His friends were many miles away in Philippi, and yet he found their spiritual fellowship was real and satisfying. And you know what? It is easy to complain about your circumstances. It's easy to complain about what you're going through when you don't have a singular mind, as Paul did. A focus on Christ that will carry you through the most difficult things you'll ever experience in life. There are three things that I want you to see about Paul in verses 3 through 11. There are three things I want you to see about Paul's connection to these believers that I think have some important insights for us as believers, but also as a body of Christ. Number one, there is a connection of remembrance that Paul has. Now, he's great distance away from these people. And yes, he spent some time with them, but not an extensive amount of time. But these folks are in his mind. He can't get them out of his mind. He thinks about them often. How often do you think about the folks around you this morning after you walk out these doors here in a little bit? Do you not really think about them again until you show up next Sunday morning, or maybe if you happen to come on a Wednesday evening or some other ministry activity? How often do you think about the folks around you? We say we're family. We say we're a body of Christ. How important is that to you? Well, look at Paul. Let's look at the first three verses here, beginning in verse 3. Listen to Paul. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Not just in a few things, not just in the good things, but Paul says, in all my remembrances. There are two themes in these verses, thankfulness and joyfulness. Paul is grateful and Paul is joyful in the midst of horrible circumstances. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Listen, Paul could have been from Oklahoma. Did you know that? By the way, many times he says, you all. Man, he's one of us. He might not have been understood in New York or California, but Paul would have been understood here. You all. Over and over. And by that, he's being inclusive of everybody. Paul's not just speaking to a small select group of his favorite people in Philippi, the people who are just like him or at the same level of spiritual maturity. No, he's including everybody in this. So he says, I make this every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? Joy. When Paul prayed, it was with joy. Now, prayer is work. It really is. Prayer can be a deep, difficult work. But it is also work that can be done with great joy when you pray for others. And that's why I said to you earlier in that prayer time, I want you to pray for the spiritual maturity, the spiritual growth of other believers. Do that with joy. If I took time this morning just to go down row by row by row, down each section, I could echo what Paul says. I can pray for that one with joy because of what God has done in their lives. And here Paul is in a prison in Rome, and he could be thinking about himself. He could be focusing on his own misery, but he's not. He's thinking about them. And as he thinks about them, it brings joy to them. If you go back into the New Testament to the book of Acts, which chronicles the New Testament church, the birth of the church and the growth of the church and the expansion of the church, if you want to go back and read the background, I would encourage you to do this. Go back to Acts 16, okay? And in Acts 16, you'll read the story of Paul being in Philippi. It was not a good experience. When Paul got there, he was accused of some things. He was thrown into prison in Philippi. That was the welcome he got there. They didn't put up a banner and say, "Welcome, Paul." No, after he had preached the truth and preached the gospel, they threw him into jail illegally. They beat he and Silas also. He was humiliated. He suffered there. Yet when you read that story, you read this. Imagine it. In stocks, in a prison, in the darkness. And it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praising God. There is even joy for Paul in the midst of a Philippian prison. Praising God, praising his Savior. And somebody was listening. We only refer to him as the Philippian jailer. But that man heard Silas and Paul pray. He heard them sing. And then God answered. Remember what happened? You remember this story? What happened? An earthquake hit. The doors sprung open. The chains fell off. And the jailer thought everybody was going to escape. He took his sword. He was getting ready to commit suicide. And Paul cried out, "No, don't do that. We're all here. We're all here." And Paul led that man and his entire family to Christ. The first church member, perhaps in Philippi, was a correctional officer. Isn't that amazing? But that wasn't the only one whose life was touched at Philippi. There was a businesswoman named Lydia of a place called Thyatira. And she was a prominent and prosperous businesswoman. And she had been thinking about God. And so she had gone down to a prayer meeting. There wasn't enough people to even have a what's called a synagogue of Jewish folks in the city of Philippi. They had a prayer meeting down by the river. She would go to listen to hear what did the Jews have to say about their great God. And Paul went to that prayer meeting and he preached Christ. And Lydia said, "I'm going to believe." And she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lydia became a part of that early church. And every time Paul would pray for Lydia, it was with joy. And every time he would see that Philippian jailer and his family in his mind and in his heart, it was with joy. He could see the transformed lives and the difference in them. But there was another, there was a young girl there in Philippi too, who was in slavery. And men used her and abused her and used her for profit. And she used to follow Paul and them. She'd dog their steps and she'd say, "Oh, listen to these men. They speak the truth." Paul got fed up with it one day and he spoke to her and the demon that possessed her life came out of her life and Jesus Christ went into her life and changed her life. She was transformed. Those are the people that I'm talking about. But Paul says, in every remembrance of you, Paul's remembering the great spiritual victories. When you think about folks around you, I hope you think about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I'm looking out in this room this morning, and I can see faces here and here and here, and I can think of your stories, and I can think of how Christ has changed you. Kathy and I were at a banquet last Thursday night, and we sat by a young lady we'd never met before in our lives. And we found out that she's a part of the Hope is Alive ministry, the recovery homes that Lance Lang is doing. And she shared her story with us. She was 40 years old. She was a very prominent businesswoman. And she got involved in drugs. And here's what she said: "I lost it all. I lost my business, I lost my career, I lost my marriage, I lost my family ties." Until what? Until Jesus Christ came into her heart and into her life. And that girl, you could just see it all over her face. And you know what we were doing there in that moment? I was thanking God for her. It caused joy to well up into me. Look what God can do in people who turn to Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays for them. Look on with me just quickly here. Verse 5, he says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel." Well, that meant two things. One, they gave to Paul. They're the only church, by the way, that actually supported Paul financially. But a partnership in the gospel means more than just giving. It also means they partook in the gospel, in sharing the gospel. Two things. So he said, "Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Paul says, God's going to work in you. And what I believe that God can do is he's going to complete that work until the day that he returns. Now, that's a different way of looking at praying for people. Listen to me. You are a work in progress as a believer. You remember what I shared last Sunday? Remember I told you about the church in Norman that I was in? I was teaching a workshop there. And remember what it said on the door? No perfect people allowed. Remember that? That's kind of Paul here. You are a work in progress. And there's joy in seeing someone grow in Jesus Christ. Now, there's also sadness when you don't see a person grow in Christ. But there's tremendous joy and thankfulness when you see a person growing in Jesus Christ. There are two other things that Paul does here. Let me just look at very, very quickly. The second is there's a connection of heart. There's not only a connection of remembrance of his mind, but there's also a connection of heart. Look down at verses 7 and 8 very quickly here. This is what Paul says. Listen to his wordings here. He said, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers of me of grace. Paul says, we're in this together. The only reason that we're here, the only reason that we're different is the grace of God. And so there was a heart connection that Paul had with these believers. And he goes on further to talk about how they stood with him when nobody else would stand with him. I hold you in my heart. It means more than that Paul just had some warm, fuzzy feelings about these folks. It meant that these folks had a profound difference in his heart and in his life. They made a difference, and they made a difference spiritually. And he talks here about the kind of love that these folks had. He says here in verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, or the love of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I yearn for you. Folks, we're talking about something more than just a casual acquaintance here. Paul really is looking out for these believers and desiring that they would grow in him. And by the way, Paul exhibited that kind of love to them, did he not? Even by what he was doing by being in prison and preaching the gospel, there was an evidence of his great love for them, if you will. And then if you look in verses 9 and 11, here's the third thing that I want to share with you quickly. There is a connection of prayer. There's a connection of remembrance of mind. There's a connection of the heart. Paul says, I care for you deeply. I love you. And it wasn't just words being parroted, but he expressed it in his actions. But then thirdly, he prays for them. Now watch this. And watch how he prays for them. And look at what he prays for them. He says in verse 9, and it is my, what? My prayer. So here's his prayer. That your love may abound more and more. Now, to me, that's a challenge. It's one thing to be a member of a church, but it's another thing to say, I really care enough about people that I want their love to abound and abound, that if we could be characterized by the kind of love. And you see, love doesn't just say things. Love acts. Love does something about it. If love sees there's a need, love acts toward that. It doesn't just say, oh, well, I love you, be warm and be filled, hope you're okay. No, it does practical things toward that. And Paul not only did that toward the Philippians, but he prayed that for them, that they would begin to experience that kind of love that abounds and abounds. In other words, it's growing and it's getting greater and it's growing deeper as they take care of each other. But notice what he also says about their love, with knowledge and all discernment. How do we find this love? Through knowledge? A knowledge of what? This word knowledge means a knowledge that's come about because of experience and relationship. You know where you get this kind of love? Through your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not natural for us to love like this. But it is natural through Jesus Christ. And not only that, it becomes discerning love. In other words, it knows how to know the difference between what is right and wrong. And that works itself out in our character. That works itself out in our morality. When love abounds and when love grows, it not only comes through knowledge, but it becomes discerning. That's wisdom. Think about when you were a child, or think about a small child. You can show a picture to a very small child of anything with four legs, and they'll probably call it what? A dog. Right? And we think that's cute. But you see, as you grow in knowledge, you grow in discernment. And now when I show you different things before, like, you know, just call them all Bow Wows. No, that's a dog. That's a cow. That's a cat. And on and on. There's discernment. You see, knowledge brings discernment. And that's what Paul's praying for them, that in their maturity in Christ, they'll have this kind of discernment. So look at verse 10. He carries on a little bit further. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. Paul wants them to grow in the model of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be pure. And by the way, that word pure means to be able to hold something up to the light to see its impurities or lack thereof. Pure and blameless. In other words, in your actions towards others, and particularly those who are not believers, that we are blameless. Folks, that's why it's so important. So important. And I know you have opinions, and I have opinions about this and that, and here it is a political season, and we've got this opinion and that opinion, but I want to tell you what I've got a greater opinion about. I have a greater opinion about the gospel of Jesus Christ and His power and His ability to change hearts and lives. And so rather than to prove myself foolish by saying, posting, or doing something that would cause me to have a limitation on how I can share Christ, I'm not going to do it. You see, that's discernment. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to. Because the lostness of mankind is greater to me than the winning of any argument or trying to get my opinion across about something. So his prayer here is definitely about maturity, that you approve what's excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, how God works in and through our lives. Why? Now here's the bottom line thing for all of this. Look at the last thought in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You're going to be fruitful if you're going to do the right things. You're only going to do it through Jesus Christ and through Him at work in your lives. But the last thing is this. Notice his last phrase. To the glory and praise of God. If I could say anything to you as a group of believers this morning, as a church, let us do all things to the glory of God. Could I share with you that that's a great filter to use in your life when it comes, by the way, to maturity and pureness and blamelessness and the fruits of righteousness? Use the glory of God as a filter. Ask yourself before you say something, do something, post something, ask yourself, will this bring glory to God? Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, do your good works before men so that they may what? Praise you? No, so that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Whatever we do as a believer, we should do all to the glory of God. It's for His praise. And it's for His glory. But you see, we can have joy in the midst of all of it. Only because of Christ. When Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm just here to tell you today that your life is transformed by Him. You become a different person. In Jesus Christ. You've never done that. Every Sunday we offer a place where you can say today yes to Jesus Christ in your life. You say, Jesus Christ, today by faith I become your follower. I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment, please.